A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled at his words and considered what this greeting meant. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be without end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I know not man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." With that, the angel left her. The Gospel of the Lord. It is truly a great privilege for me to be here at St. Michael's for your 40 hours devotion, especially since it's the Jubilee year, a year that our Holy Father says should be intensely Eucharistic. And we focus our attention this evening on a very beautiful topic, the topic of Our Lady and the Eucharist. For a moment, let us reflect on what is the teaching of the Church about the Eucharist. The Church teaches that the Eucharist is Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Therefore, we can truly call her the Mother of God. The Eucharist is Jesus. Therefore, we can reflect tonight on a beautiful title, Mary, the Mother of the Eucharist. We know that the Eucharist is truly Jesus Christ, both God and man. We know in sacred scripture, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Where did the Word become flesh? It was in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We know that Thomas, the apostle, said perhaps one of the most beautiful descriptions of who Jesus is when he knelt down on the night when our Lord appeared to him, when he said, "My Lord and my God." So clearly the divinity of Christ is shown in sacred scripture. It's time and time again when our Lord said things like, "Before Abraham was, I am. The Father and I are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus Christ is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And at the Last Supper, he took bread and he took wine and said, "This is my body. This is the cup of my blood." So we see very clearly in Scripture the divinity of Christ and also the fact that the Eucharist is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, he says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." Jesus became incarnate in the womb of our Blessed Mother. It was from her body that he took his own body. The precious blood that was shed for us on the cross once flowed through Mary's veins. The most sacred flesh of Jesus that was nailed to the cross on that Good Friday was taken from Our Lady's own immaculate flesh. So our Lord received his body and blood from our Blessed Mother. So we can truly call Mary the first chalice, the living chalice of the most precious blood of Jesus. We can call Mary the living ciborium because she first contained within her the body of Christ. We can think of Mary as the living tabernacle, the new Ark of the Covenant, the first monstrance. When we come tonight and kneel before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, we place him in a monstrance, which shows us Jesus. And in the same way Mary was the first monstrance, she showed Jesus to the world. When she said, "Be it done unto me according to thy word," the word became flesh within her womb and dwelt among us. Notice when we come to Mass and when we come to adore our Lord in the monstrance, our attention is not focused on the monstrance itself. It's focused on Jesus within the monstrance. But a beautiful monstrance draws attention to what it contains, namely the most sacred host, the body and blood of the Lord. And the same with Our Lady. She does not attract attention to herself. She always draws us to her divine Son, Jesus. Just as she said at the wedding feast of Cana, she said, "Do whatever he tells you," drawing our attention to Jesus. And that's what she does here and now, 2,000 years later. So Mary is the mother of the Eucharist, and she wants Jesus to be known and loved in his Eucharistic presence. It is a beautiful quotation in the Legion of Mary handbook by a French priest named Tesnier. And he says that it is for Mary to make Jesus known and loved in this sacrament. It is for her to spread the Eucharist all over the world, to multiply churches, and to plant them among infidel peoples, to defend the belief in the Eucharist against heretics and the impious. It is her work to prepare souls for Holy Communion, to move them to visit frequently the Blessed Sacrament and watch constantly before it. Mary is the treasury of all the graces which the Eucharist contains, of all which lead to it, of all which flow from it. So we see that Our Lady truly, as the mother of the Eucharist, would want to lead all souls to Jesus. And that's why Our Lady would want to see an increase in Eucharistic adoration. She would want to see chapels of Eucharistic adoration set up all over the United States and all over the world. And she wants us, as her children, to receive Jesus frequently and worthily in the most blessed sacrament. And Mary also longs to feed all of her children, especially those that do not belong to the one true fold. And this is where we need to evangelize, to be lay apostles, to spread the faith, to bring souls into the Catholic Church so they can receive the greatest gift that we have to share, and that is the gift of the Eucharist. Many of you are familiar with Scott Hahn. Scott Hahn is a Protestant minister, loved Jesus, and he loved the Bible. But it was only after he became Catholic that he truly felt he was a fulfilled Christian. He said that reading the Bible all those years was like reading the menu. But now he can come to Mass, and he says, "Now I can participate in the banquet. I can participate in the banquet of the Lord. I can now receive the Jesus I've been reading about all these years." So Our Lady wants to feed all of her children, all those outside the fold, and to have them come into the one true church so that they can receive the most precious body and blood of her divine Son. And it's up to us to help her in that movement, to be lay apostles, to evangelize, to bring our brothers and sisters of other religions into the one true fold. See, Our Lady is always leading us to Christ. We think of Guadalupe. When after Our Lady appeared to Juan Diego, 10 million people became members of the Catholic Church within a period of 15 years. They asked for baptism, and they were able to receive Jesus for the first time in Holy Communion. Even at Lourdes, even though it's a Marian shrine, the greatest event at Lourdes is the Eucharistic procession of the Blessed Sacrament. More miracles and cures occur during the Eucharistic procession than any other place at Lourdes, including in the Bath. So notice that even at a Marian shrine, we see the main focus is on Jesus in the Eucharist. So we see Our Lady truly as the mother of the Eucharist, wanting to lead all souls to her divine Son. But we should also see Our Lady as the model for Eucharistic adoration and the model for Eucharistic devotion. When we come to Mass, for example, we should come a little bit early and spend a little bit of time in prayer and silence as we prepare for the greatest event, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And then we should receive Jesus with the utmost reverence and respect. And then we should spend some time in adoration and thanksgiving, because Jesus is within us for at least 15 minutes after we receive Him in Holy Communion. And then, after we attend Mass, we're sent forth. The priest says, the Mass is ended. Go in peace, to love and serve the Lord. So we're sent out from the Mass to evangelize, to show charity towards others. Now, when we look at our Blessed Mother, she is the perfect model for how we should prepare for Mass, how we should receive Jesus, and how we should act after we leave the Mass. When we look at the Annunciation, the passage that we just read, we notice Our Lady was wrapped in prayer before the angel Gabriel appeared to her. She was reading the sacred scriptures. She was in silence. And then Our Lady, when she said yes to the angel Gabriel, it says the Holy Spirit came upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowed her, and Jesus Christ was conceived within her womb. In a sense, Mary was the first one to receive Jesus. We can say in Holy Communion. What is communion? It means a union with. Mary was united to Jesus at the moment of the Incarnation. In a sense, that's when she received Holy Communion within her. At the moment of the Incarnation, Eucharistic adoration began. We know the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. And obviously Our Lady was so thankful that she had conceived the Word of God within her womb. So Eucharistic adoration began in the womb of the Blessed Mother when she was just a young girl of 16 years of age. I mentioned that when we receive communion, Jesus stays within us for about 15 minutes. When Mary received Jesus in this Holy Communion, He remained within her for 9 months. And Mother Teresa writes beautifully and says that Mary had 9 months of adoration and thanksgiving because Jesus was within her for that period of time. And then she gave birth to Jesus, and then she nursed Him and fed Him and gives us Jesus as the greatest gift of our lives. So when we look at the Annunciation, we can see the virtues of our Blessed Mother. We can see faith, hope, charity, purity, reverence, and these are the same virtues which we should have within us when we come to Mass and receive Holy Communion. But notice, just as we're sent out from the Mass, so too Our Lady, after she received her Holy Communion with Jesus, she was so filled with the Holy Spirit and with our Lord that she went with haste into the hill country of Judea. Notice she did not keep our Lord to herself. She went in the spirit of charity and service to visit her cousin Saint Elizabeth. And just as Our Lady showed forth the virtue of charity by going to help a person in need, so we too should be sent out from the Mass to love and serve Christ in the people that we meet. So we too must spread our faith. And then lastly, after our Lord ascended into heaven, we know that Our Lady would have attended Mass at the hands of the apostles. Our Lady received her divine Son from St. Peter, from St. John the Beloved, from St. James, from St. Thomas. When they said Mass, we know Our Lady would have been there. And we know that Our Lady went to live with St. John the Apostle in Ephesus, where St. John was Our Lady's priest. And perhaps for 15 years, St. John would have said Mass for our Blessed Mother. And we must think of what kind of disposition Our Lady received her divine Son with. Think of her love. Think of her purity. Think of her reverence when she got to receive Jesus again at the hands of John, the beloved disciple. So we should think, how can we receive Jesus in the same manner that Our Lady received Him? Pray that you will be always united to our Blessed Mother, that When you attend Mass, you receive our Lord with her same spirit, attitude, and dispositions. In fact, Louis de Montfort says, before you approach the altar, say a little prayer to the Blessed Mother. Say to her, Mary, lend me your heart and receive Jesus with me and for me. And so my prayer tonight is that all of us may love Mary with the heart of Jesus and love Jesus, especially our Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament, with the heart of our Blessed Mother. Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. My name is Father Franz Heffley. I'm with the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia. And tomorrow I celebrate my 1 month anniversary as a Catholic priest. The topic for the conference tonight is a very exalted one, and that is Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit. And so what we hope to look at is Our Lady's Immaculate Conception and how that was the moment when the Holy Spirit united Himself to Our Lady. Then we want to see Our Lady as the living tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we want to come to see Our Lady as the human portrait, the greatest and the most accurate image and reflection of what the Holy Spirit looks like. So we draw especially from the spirituality of St. Maximilian Kolbe and Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary. Almost every time that Our Lady is mentioned in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is there to be found. Just think of the Annunciation. Here is the angel Gabriel coming to Our Lady. And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Then the Visitation. The Holy Spirit inspires Elizabeth to say, blessed are you among all women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Then at the Presentation, it is the Holy Spirit that inspires Simeon to come at that very time to the temple. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down upon Mary and the apostles. But let us go back before Pentecost. Let us go back before the Presentation, before the Visitation, and even before the Annunciation, back to that moment, that event that took place in the womb of St. Anne, the mother of Our Lady. Just think, this glorious shrine of the Immaculate Conception commemorates that particular moment, that particular instant when Our Lady was preserved from original sin in the womb of St. Anne. That tiny event, so important for our salvation, this beautiful shrine commemorates. Mary was predestined to be the Mother of God, the Mother of the Second Person of the Blessed Trinity. And so, God selected her, and God prepared Mary for that awesome privilege. The Incarnation required that Mary be a pure vessel. As Bishop Sheen once said, you cannot pour clean water into a dirty vessel and expect that water to remain pure. And so how could the all-pure, the all-beautiful God ever become incarnate in someone who had the least stain of sin? And that's why, through the merits of Christ, Mary was preserved from original sin, so that one day she would be the worthy and fit vessel through which the incarnate God would be born. None of us ever pre-existed our mother, only God. And Bishop Sheen also said, that if we had existed before our mother, we certainly would have made her the most grace-filled, the most beautiful, the most lovely person ever. Now, we did not exist before our mother. Only God did. And God did make her the most grace-filled, the most beautiful, the most lovely of all His creation, His own masterpiece. Now, St. Maximilian Kolbe says that it was at the moment of Mary's Immaculate Conception that the Holy Spirit united Himself to Our Lady. This union is so intense that Maximilian Kolbe calls it a quasi-incarnation. And these are profound words. Maximilian Kolbe makes sure that he does not fall into any error by saying that the Holy Spirit ever became incarnate in Our Lady, but he says it's the next closest thing to an incarnation. Only God the Son became incarnate, and that was Jesus Christ. Mary is not the incarnation of the Holy Spirit, but she's the next closest thing to that. When God the Son became man, there was what we call a hypostatic union, namely that in the one person of Christ there was a human and divine nature joined in that one person of Christ. But in Mary's union with the Holy Spirit, there remain two distinct persons, one who is God, the Holy Spirit, and the other who's a creature, Mary, joined in an intimate union. They remain two distinct persons, one God, the other a creature. This union is not a hypostatic union, but we might call it a charismatic union, because as St. Paul tells us, a charism is a grace given to a person for the sake of others, for the sake of the church. For example, somebody might have a great gift of teaching, or be a great apostle or a missionary. That's a charism that God has given them, not for their own sake, but for the sake of others in the church. Mary's union with the Holy Spirit is a charism. It's not primarily for her own sake, it's for our sake. She is the mother of the church. That's why she was given this intense union with the Holy Spirit. Maximilian Kolbe goes on to say that Mary is the created Immaculate Conception, but the Holy Spirit is the uncreated and eternal Immaculate Conception. As you know, in the Trinity, from all eternity, God the Father eternally begot God the Son. And the love between the Father and the Son eternally brings forth, spirates, the Holy Spirit. So the love between the Father and the Son from all eternity brings forth the Holy Spirit. And Maximilian Kolbe calls that the eternal and uncreated Immaculate Conception of the Holy Spirit. So just think, at Our Lady's Immaculate Conception, she was united to the uncreated Immaculate Conception. And that's why at Lourdes, when Mary appeared to Bernadette, she said, "I am the Immaculate Conception." She was using the name of her spouse, who was the eternal and uncreated Immaculate Conception. Mary's union with the Holy Spirit began at her conception, but it intensified. And that's why we can call Mary the tabernacle, the living temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Vatican II calls Mary. Vatican II calls Mary the temple of the Holy Spirit in Lumen Gentium, chapter 8. And St. Paul, all of us are familiar with that verse that says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" The Holy Spirit lives in everyone who's in the state of grace. And if we're in the state of grace, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so all of us, in a sense, are truly temples of the Holy Spirit if we're in the state of grace. Now just think, if we are temples of the Holy Spirit, how much more are the saints temples of the Holy Spirit? If the saints are temples of the Holy Spirit, how much more is Our Lady the temple of the Holy Spirit. She is the living, the walking tabernacle, the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit. St. Louis de Montfort says that it would be easier to separate light from the sun than it would be to separate Mary from the Holy Spirit. And Frank Duff said that in heaven, we're going to have to look twice, as it were, to distinguish Mary from the Holy Spirit. They are so closely united in heaven. Do you remember when St. Paul said, "It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me"? Paul was so wrapped up in Christ that it really truly was Christ living in St. Paul. As Paul could say, "It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me," so Our Lady could say, "It is no longer I, but the Holy Spirit who lives in me." And today, the Holy Spirit continues to mother the Church through Our Lady. All of you can picture in your mind the Pietà of Michelangelo. Picture that scene of this beautiful work of art, Our Lady holding the wounded body, the corpse of her divine Son in her hands after he was taken down from the cross. Picture that in your mind. That is the image of the Holy Spirit loving and nurturing and comforting and mothering the Church today. The Church today is very wounded. The Church today is the wounded mystical body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, through Our Lady, loves the Church and mothers the Church, protects it, comforts it, nourishes it, just as Our Lady held the body of her wounded Son in her arms. So the Holy Spirit, through Our Lady, holds the wounded Church today. And you might remember in the Old Testament, it says in our creed, the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets. He spoke through Jeremiah and Elijah, and he spoke through all the prophets. Now, since the Incarnation, since the coming of Christ, the Holy Spirit has used Mary as his vehicle of prophecy. Since Our Lady's assumption into heaven, the Holy Spirit no longer speaks through the Old Testament prophets because there aren't any. But he now uses Mary as his prophetic vehicle through which he can speak to us today. That's why the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament used the prophets. Since the time of Christ, the Holy Spirit now uses Our Lady as his vehicle of prophecy. Fatima is a prophetic revelation. Guadalupe, Lourdes, all the apparitions of Our Lady, these truly are the Holy Spirit speaking through Our Lady today. This union of the Holy Spirit also gives us the most accurate picture, portrait of the Holy Spirit that we have, this union of Mary and the Holy Spirit. Frank Duff says that Mary is the human portrait of the Holy Spirit. She is the mirror of the Holy Spirit. If you want to see what the Holy Spirit looks like, look to Our Lady. Frank Duff said this, and in fact, he will be canonized during our lifetime. He just died 10 years ago, but I'm sure during your lifetime and my lifetime, he will be canonized. In fact, when he died 10 years ago over in Ireland, my father wrote to some friends of ours in Dublin and asked if some possession of Frank Duff's could be sent over to America for him to keep in our house. And so my father expected to get some crucifix or prayer book or something like that that Frank Duff used. But what our friend sent us from Dublin was not a crucifix or a prayer book, it was a stapler. They sent us Frank Duff's stapler. So what do we do with Frank Duff's stapler? Well, it's amazing, but this is a second-class relic, this stapler. And every time we use it, it punches out third-class relics. So I'm sure you'll be reading in the paper sometime in the future about Frank Duff's beatification and his canonization. But he is the one who had this insight of the Holy Spirit being showing himself through Our Lady. And just think, it was God the Son, Jesus Christ, showed himself to us through Our Lady, didn't he? Because he was born from Mary. He showed himself to the world by coming through Mary 2,000 years ago. But today, the Holy Spirit shows himself through Mary in her very person. She is the embodiment of all the gifts, the virtues, the graces, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Just think of all the virtues of the Holy Spirit. Think of them living in Mary. For example, prudence. Think of Mary's prudence. Think of Mary's justice. Think of her fortitude. Think of her temperance. Think of Mary's faith, hope, and charity. Think of all the fruits of the Holy Spirit are living in Mary. Think of her peace, her joy, her patience, her goodness, her mildness, her chastity, her modesty. All these are in Our Lady. Of course, in Scripture we have this image of the Holy Spirit given to us, namely the tongues of fire and the dove. And these are very good and very accurate images of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming down on the apostles in tongues of fire, and also the dove descending on our Lord at his baptism. These are very good and true and accurate images of the Holy Spirit. But I would venture to say, and Maximilian Kolbe and Frank Duff both say, that to have a much more deeper, much deeper picture of the Holy Spirit, we look to Our Lady. Look to a beautiful icon of Our Lady, a beautiful statue, an image. Look to the International Pilgrim Virgin statue. By looking at this, you will see the most accurate, created image that we have of what the Holy Spirit looks like. And you might remember that quote that our Lord himself said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." That is what our Lord said. But Mary could have just as easily said, "He who has seen me has seen the Holy Spirit." And when we see Mary's union with the Holy Spirit, we can then get a glimpse that the Holy Family of Nazareth, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, truly were an image of the Blessed Trinity in heaven. Saint Joseph was the greatest and the most accurate image of God the Father that we'll ever have. If you want to see what God the Father is like, look at Saint Joseph. He is the most accurate image of God the Father that we have on earth. Jesus Christ was the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He reveals the second person because he is that person. And Mary reveals to us the Holy Spirit. So there in that little home of Nazareth was a reflection of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Saint Joseph, our Lord, and our Lady. Now let me end with a couple practical things that perhaps we can do to grow in our knowledge of this incredible mystery. And I just have three possible suggestions. The first one is to read St. Louis de Montfort's treatise called The True Devotion to Mary. In that book, de Montfort tells us how we can consecrate ourselves entirely to Jesus through Mary. In that book, he also tells us how we can then live our life in union with Mary. Because if we live our life in union with Mary, we'll be living our life in union with Christ. If we think with Mary's mind, if we see with Mary's eyes, if we speak with her lips and love with her heart, we truly will be transformed into Christ. And de Montfort says, St. Louis de Montfort says, that when the Holy Spirit sees Mary in a soul, if he sees you trying to live like Mary, if he sees Mary in you, he will rush upon that person St. Montfort says that. The Holy Spirit will rush upon the person if he sees Mary in the soul. The Holy Spirit will come upon them. So the closer union we have with Mary, the greater our relationship with the Holy Spirit will be, and the greater relationship with our Lord will come. The second recommendation, as you've heard, October 7th to the 13th is the National Week of Prayer and Fasting, not only for our country, but for the entire world. Can you imagine this? The entire world praying and fasting from October 7th, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, until October 13th, the anniversary of her apparition at Fatima, the miracle of the sun. Imagine if every parish throughout the country and throughout the entire world had holy hours and rosary and mass and prayer, fasting to end abortion and to bring about the conversion of the United States. That would certainly come about. Even if we had just 10% of the United States population praying and fasting, that would certainly bring about, I believe, the end of abortion and the end of so much of the moral decay of our country, and it would bring us to conversion to our Lord. And not only should we have every Catholic parish pray and fast during that week of prayer, we should have every denomination under the sun praying and fasting. And we should do this on a grand scale, internationally, not just our country, but throughout the world. So I beg of you, when you go back to your parishes, make sure it's announced in all the bulletins in your parishes, October 7th until the 13th. Organize things in your own parish, holy hours, prayer vigils, masses, rosaries, if you can. The third recommendation is to allow yourself to continue to be used by Our Lady and the Holy Spirit. You see, the salvation of souls is the Holy Spirit and Our Lady's job. That's their whole task, is to sanctify people and to get people to heaven. But they need our help. We need to offer ourselves to Our Lady and the Holy Spirit that they can use us to win the world for Christ. So offer yourselves to Our Lady and the Holy Spirit in some apostolic organization, whichever one that might be. There are so many, there are countless wonderful organizations in the church today. Myself, since for the past 17 years, I've been in the Legion of Mary. I started when I was 10 years old, and now I'm 27. And that is where I discovered my vocation. I would not be a priest today if it were not for the Legion. But there are so many other organizations as well. Perhaps one of these you can work for and work in and help Our Lady and the Holy Spirit bring back souls to the church, bring back souls to Christ. And remember, it was right after Our Lady said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," that the Holy Spirit came down upon her. So tonight, as you pray before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, say, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," and the Holy Spirit will once again come by her to do great things in you, just as he did great things through Maximilian Kolbe and through Frank Duff. It was this understanding that these two holy men had of Mary's relationship with the Holy Spirit that gave them the grace to live the kind of life they did. Because they saw this doctrine of Our Lady's union with the Holy Spirit, this led to spirituality. That's why it's so important to have good and accurate Catholic doctrine, because doctrine leads to spirituality. Spirituality leads to prayer and good works. Good works leads to development of virtue, and virtue is holiness. So without true doctrine and understanding of these great mysteries, we cannot move from doctrine to spirituality, to prayer, to action, to virtue, to holiness. So it was this understanding of this doctrine that inspired these two holy men to live such heroic lives. Think of Frank Duff going out to the down and outs in Dublin and pulling them off the street, going out after the prostitutes and bringing them back, bringing them to the priest for confession. Think of how he labored for 70 years to help the church. Think then also of this understanding of Mary and the Holy Spirit is what gave Maximilian Kolbe his tremendous zeal as a missionary in Japan. This understanding of Mary and the Holy Spirit gave Maximilian Kolbe the courage to live the heroic life in the concentration camps in Germany during World War II, to give up his life for a man he did not even know, to give up his life for another prisoner. That's what this understanding of Our Lady and the Holy Spirit did for them. This understanding of Our Lady and the Holy Spirit gave Maximilian Kolbe the grace to walk into that starvation bunker singing the praises of God. God bless you.